Good morning. Well, that woke you up, didn't it? It's really good to be with you this morning and to have the opportunity and the privilege of sharing with you in your service. I come, to begin with, with a greeting and an apology. Firstly, the greeting. There is a church in this city called Albany Road Baptist Church. Anybody heard of it? Do you know, it's amazing. It's just down the road. In fact, you probably couldn't jog it in 30 seconds, but it wouldn't take long to get to Albany Road. And it's great to be able to come and give you greetings in the name of Albany Road Baptist Church, which I guess is probably your closest other Baptist church. You know, we're relatively close to one another. And that's where the apology comes in, because I've been pastor of the church for 16 months, and I haven't darkened your doorsteps until now. In fact, actually, if I'm honest, I come with an apology because I think the reality is that Albany Road Baptist Church has been so isolationist over the past 10, 15, 20, 30, maybe longer years, that actually our relationship with you almost is non-existent. And that strikes me as being tragic, that we should be so close and yet so far apart in terms of relationship and friendship and warmth and joining together in advancing the kingdom and doing mission and praying for each other. And that's the reason why David's down at Albany Road today and I'm here, so that we can sort of get to know one another a bit. Get to know that we don't have two heads down in Albany Road. Some have two mouths, but that's another matter entirely. And I count myself among that number sometimes. But we need to learn to love one another, don't we? We need to learn to understand one another. And so it's a real joy to be here with you today. Do you know, I came in absolute stranger to the church. And one of the things I realized, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it, to work out that today is a day of new beginnings and endings. You know, for Harry, it's an ending of his university course and the beginning of who knows what, you know? Where is he? A master's. Ooh, okay. So you're going to stay a student for the rest of your life. Hey, that's fine. You know, and for Helen, who was over there somewhere, it's the end of 1 year and it's the beginning of another year. And for Andrew Mellor, tomorrow is the beginning of a new job, having finished a job on Thursday. And for many of you, it's a day when you're out of here because you're starting something new. And as we think about new things this morning, my heart is, what does God want to say to us as a church when we're faced with endings and beginnings? You know, I learnt a valuable life lesson some 34 years ago when I was still a baby. No, when I met my wife. And when we were going out, I very quickly realised that actually parting is not sweet sorrow. It hurts, doesn't it? I'd stand on Cardiff Station when I was a university student here, and she'd be disappearing off home, and I'd be staying here. And I discovered very quickly that actually it's harder to be the one left behind than it is the one going. Because the one who's going is going into something new, going into something fresh, going into something that is visionary, going into something often that's exciting, whereas the rest of us have to turn up next Sunday. The rest of us have to turn around on the platform and walk back into our life with a hole in our hearts and in our experience. Because the people that we have loved have left the building. And now we're going to have to cope with the reality of their departure. I mean, worship is going to be really interesting next week, isn't it? Without a guitarist standing there and a keyboard player standing there. You're all going to get given pieces of tissue paper and cones. And you are going to be the worship group. And you know, as we think about that, as we think about that which is frightening because it's stepping out in faith for those who are leaving, and that which is frightening because it's stepping out in faith for those who are staying, we want to ask ourselves, what is God going to say to us at this moment, at this crossroads in our experience as a church? And I guess what I would be praying for you, and we'll get Albany Road to pray for you, is that God might give you fresh vision, a fresh sense of direction, a sense of renewed purpose. Helen Keller, because of a child illness, found herself both deaf and blind. The experts told her parents that she should be institutionalized, but they refused to believe that she had no future. They sent her to a school for the blind. She began to learn to read Braille, even though she could not hear, see, or speak. She learned to write by placing her hand over the hand of the teacher and following the patterns that he made on the page. She learned to talk by placing one hand on the lips and the other on the voice box of the person she was listening to. She passed her high school diploma, finished university top of her year, went on to become one of the leading authors and campaigners for women's rights and disabled rights of her generation. And when towards the end of her life, a journalist asked her whether there was anything worse than being born blind, this is what she said. It is far worse to have sight but no vision. It is far worse to have sight but no vision. And I guess my question to all of you this morning is this. Is that true of you? Do you have sight but no vision? Do you simply exist from day to day, seeing as far as the end of your nose will take you? Or are you living to make a difference? A difference in big ways and a difference in little ways. If the truth be told, it's true of most of us that we see, but we don't see. We do, but we don't do. We get caught up and carried along, too concerned with the physical, the immediate, the present, the fleeting, the failing, the frail, to focus on that which will actually truly last. I wonder if you've ever had the experience where you are driving either to work or to a supermarket or somewhere that you go 1,000 times. And when you get to the other end of the journey, you think, how did I get here? You cannot remember the traffic lights. You cannot remember the roundabouts. You cannot remember whether you stopped at the crossroads. You cannot remember any single thing about the journey because you did it on autopilot. Anybody ever had that experience? It's scary, isn't it? You wonder whether you did stop at the red light. You wonder whether you went straight over the top of the roundabout, and you wonder whether you killed anybody on the way, because you have no idea how you got where you have got to. And sometimes that can be a real advantage, can't it? Having the ability to do more than one thing, particularly if you're bloke, you understand, is really advantageous when you're driving a car. I mean, when I first started driving, I had to do it by the speedo. You know, when do you change gear? You change from first to second between sort of 5 and 10 miles an hour, and then second to third at 15 or 20. And I used to watch the speedo. Nowadays, I don't even know whether I do it on the basis of the sound of the engine. I just sort of do it. And I hold onto the steering wheel and do it whilst doing things that are interesting with my feet. Do you know, I'm beginning to wonder whether I could be a drummer. Because that's what drummers do, don't they? They're doing different things with their feet whilst doing different things with their hands. And I've noticed that if you're plugged in, you're listening to different things with your ears. And that is just an incredible skill. And I applaud you, sir, for the ability to do that. And you've come to that skill, I guess, by hours of training and practice and lessons. And you're lying, aren't you? You just have a natural ability where this is concerned, don't you? Okay. But, you know, it's really helpful when learning to ride a bike, when learning to type, when playing a musical instrument. But the thing that amazes me, I think, is how blinkered, how blinded we can actually be as human beings. Recently, I was at a meeting and I asked a question. And it's a question I guess I want to ask you this morning. What do you think are the things that preoccupy most people around us in our community? That was the question I asked. And people volunteered their answers. Somebody said, fun. You know, those people who walk past here every day of the week, all they're interested in is having fun, making money, shopping, and selfish things. And then they stopped. And I sort of stood there waiting for something else. There was nothing else. The people around us in the community apparently are only interested in fun, making money, shopping, and self. Do you know, I suddenly realized at that moment that most of us walk through our lives with blinkers on. When I said to them, do you think they're worried about crime? They went, oh yeah. Do you think they're worried about the environment? Yes. It was like somebody had opened their eyes. Somebody had got them to see the world in a different way. We can be really blinkered by the things that we cannot see. It's great when we can learn to do tasks in overdrive, when we can remain so focused that we block everything else out in order to concentrate. But when we do the same to people, when we do the same to need or ministry or God, it can at best dull our edge and at worst be right downright dangerous. And as I've reflected on that experience and asking that question, I've realized that we all do it. We all fail to see that we are blinkered by three things. Firstly, by self-interest. What's in it for me? And maybe some of you are actually leaving this church because of self-interest. You're not going because of some holy spiritual agenda. You're going because you think that it will be better wherever the church is planted. That you will be able to bang your drum for your agenda in a smaller group where you can have more control and more influence. Maybe you're staying because you see somebody stepping out of the shoes you want to step into. And it has nothing to do with being spiritual. It's about self-interest. What's in it for me? Sometimes we are blinkered by our limited experience. I mean, after all, how do you know what you don't know? Ever had that experience? I mean, Andrew's going to have that experience when he walks into his new job tomorrow, isn't he? He's not going to go, I had it this morning when I walked in here. I didn't know where to go or what to do. Slightly bewildered by the fact at 10 o'clock there were no chairs out. I found myself thinking, do they sit on the floor? Do they stand for the whole service? Do they just leave room for dancing and they sit round the walls? How many people come to this church? And it's, you're limited by your inexperience, aren't you? And we're limited also, and we're blinkered by our long-held beliefs that we call convictions, but sometimes are actually prejudices. Maybe this is what Solomon went when he said this in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Without vision, people perish. Without vision, people perish. Maybe it's not that we perish because of our lack of vision, but that others perish because we cannot see. And for me, that represents a huge challenge. It's a huge challenge for Albany Road Baptist Church that have allowed themselves to become blinkered to ministry that happens within their four walls and are just beginning to learn to see the world outside them as not a scary place, but a place where they can have an impact, make a difference. It can be so easy that we become so parochial. Only what happens in here is blessed by the Spirit of God, and we are the vessels through whom God works. It's very easy to go out as a small group and say, we have an agenda, we know what we are going to do, and God say, ha ha, I've got a greater vision and a bigger plan. Paul in my church in Albany Road said this to me recently. I was addicted to sport. Then in a week, I was suddenly blinded, and for the first time in my life, I began to see. I saw that my life was not my own. I had been bought with a price. My life was on loan. I held it as a deposit in safekeeping for another. I was called to invest my life for the good of others and for God's glory. So I started running marathons for charity. Love running. It's only 10K. 99 marathons later, he has raised over £1 million personally for charity. I started regularly attending two local pubs to build relationship and share life and love and the gospel with those I met. And this is what he said. This is really interesting. I'm not hindered by what people look like because I cannot see. I hear their voices, discern their need, and respond accordingly. I hear their voices, discern their need, and respond accordingly.
So the basic message this morning is this: let God open your eyes to new realities and new possibilities. Don't be blinkered by grief and a sense of loss with those who are going, or a sense of exultation and jubilation that now you're free and you can do it whatever way you want to do it. What we need is to have fresh vision. And what is the vision that God would give to us? Well, I believe this morning that he would want to give to us, all of us and each of us, three things. Firstly, a fresh vision of God. A fresh vision of God. You see, each of us needs to know, really know, three things about God. The first one is this: that he is called Emmanuel, the God who is with us. In fact, actually, it's the with us God, which I quite like. God is immanent. God is immediate. God has promised that no matter where we go or what we do, he will never fail us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Even though the group will leave this place and leave a hole, God will not evacuate the building. He is present here with us, Emmanuel. And as they walk out, the God who can be in all places at all times is going to walk out ahead of them and behind them and in their midst, because he is to them Emmanuel. But not only is he God with us, he is also God for us. He is on our side. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. I remember when I was a student, a long time ago, walking down through the centre of Cardiff. When I first arrived in the city, it was relatively safe to be walking through the centre of Cardiff at 4 o'clock in the morning, like students do. By the time I left Cardiff, it was not safe to walk down the road at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I was walking down the middle of Queen Street on one occasion. And as I was walking down, I became conscious of the fact that a group of youths were walking towards me. You feel very small and very inadequate in that moment, don't you? I mean, I am the proverbial 9-stone weakling, although I'm not 9-stone anymore. And as I was walking down, I watched them walk towards me. And they were looking belligerent. They looked as if they wanted a pick on this weakling. And then suddenly this look of absolute horror appeared on their face. And they turned around and they ran away. And there was a part of me that wanted to go, yeah, might that be a lesson to you? Because bravado is a wonderful thing, wasn't it? And then I turned around and I almost slammed into this huge police officer that had come up behind me. And I suddenly realized that it had absolutely nothing to do with my power, charisma, or musculature. It had everything to do with the guy who was standing behind me. We have God standing with us. We have the God who is for us standing with us. Or should I say, we are to stand with him. Because he is God, he is the Lord, he is the one with the power, and he wants our best. Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20? All the promises of God in Christ are... Oh, come on. You know, I was told that you were a very interactive bunch. All the promises of God in Christ are...
Yes.
And... Amen. Thank you, sir. Yes. Amen. That settles it. If God has sent it, he will deliver it. And we are the recipients of it. God is for us. And we need a fresh vision of that. We need a fresh understanding of that. Because the minute we walk out of this building into the world in which we live, we lose sight of the fact that God goes with us. We think we have to do it by ourselves. You see, it's our vision of who God is that will determine how we choose to live and what we want to work for. Do you remember Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6. He was there on the Lord's day. Well, he wasn't. He was there on the Sabbath. But hey, you know, what's one day between friends? And as he was worshipping God, God showed up. It always makes a difference in worship when God shows up, doesn't it?
You know, we can sing to our heart's content, but then when God shows up, something changes. The ether is different. There's a heaviness and a pregnancy in the air. There's an expectation that rises in our hearts because God is the God who can and God is the God who will. And as we stand there in the presence of God, as Isaiah stood there, notice how big God was. He was so big that only the train of his robe, the very edge of his garment, filled the temple. He couldn't pack himself in. Such is the greatness of our God. But just seeing the train of his robe changed the life experience of Isaiah forever. Where do you need heaven's touch this morning? Where do you need to sense afresh the presence of God? Know him drawing near, giving you a fresh insight into his plans and his purposes for your life. Because that's what God wants to do for you. Those who are going, those who are staying. That's what the crossroads is all about. Will you rise up in response to the God who calls you? The second thing I want you to see is this. We need a fresh vision of the world around us. When you look out at the world or when you watch the news, I wonder what you see. Do you see a place full of possibilities? Do you see that there are many that are not far from the kingdom of heaven? Do you recognize that the gospel has the power not just to save individuals, but also to transform our society in a moment? Because that's what I see. I don't see a world that is persecuting Christians here in this country, although some Christians, you'd be forgiven for believing that it was the case. I see a people around us every day in desperate need of what we've got. Who, when you begin to take an interest, when you begin to have a conversation, when you scratch just slightly below the surface, you discover they are bleeding and hurting and struggling and desperately in need and have no answer to the situation. I see a government who is desperately looking for answers but has no conclusions, no authority to be able to say anything that will sort the mess out. I see a Europe where they are just desperately longing for somebody to come up with a eureka moment. And in all of this, there is opportunity for us as the church to make a difference. We need to see the world as full of possibilities. Or maybe you see it as a place full of problems. It's true, many are struggling, aren't they? Maybe you're one of them here this morning. You are so beside yourself, you are just fraught. You are not sleeping. You are finding life difficult. And you're here in this place. And it's not your first port of call. It's your place of last resort. You know, I've tried everything else. I wonder if the church can help me. And I can honestly say to you, hand on heart, the church can't. But I know one who can. I know one who can stand alongside you because he's suffered like you suffer. He's worried like you worried. He's experienced depression and stress and isolation and loneliness and fear and worry. And his name is... Hey! You get any idea, aren't you? His name is Jesus. I had a couple come into my church when I was in Portsmouth a few years ago, and I don't know about you, when people come through the door, do you have a tick sheet and you check them out to see whether they're okay or not? Do you do that? I mean, I noticed the welcomers. Do they have a sheet? Do they do, okay, are they married? Tick. Do they have small children, all from the same father? Tick. Are they in debt or are they going to be good givers? Tick. Do you do that? Some of you aren't quite so sure. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Oh, what a relief. Yeah. Well, we didn't do that. And this couple came into my church and they were with us for about 3 or 4 weeks. And then they sort of disappeared just long enough to get to know them a bit, you know. And then they disappeared. We didn't see them for a couple of Sundays. And I was walking through the patch where the church was. And I bumped into them round the park. And I looked as if I was delighted to see them. My face lit up and I went, hi, how are you? We haven't seen you for a couple of weeks. And the lady said this. She said, I'm really sorry, but we've not been around, but we got married on Friday. And I went, oh, wow, that's so exciting, isn't it? Why didn't you ask me to marry you? And she started to cry. And that's a little confusing, isn't it? Because I have the ability to put my foot in my mouth only to open it and change feet. But I couldn't work out how I'd offended this woman. So I said, oh, I'm really sorry. She said, no, it's okay. The reason we didn't ask you is because we'd asked 5 other churches and they'd all rejected us because we are both divorced and we are cohabiting. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry about that. I wish you'd told us you were getting married at the register office. Some of us would have waded down there and just supported you. And she kept crying. And I'm thinking, I better stop here. And I said to her, are you coming to church tomorrow morning? Now, I don't think they had been, but now they were thinking of doing so. And I said, well, how about if we get you up the front in the church and we tell the congregation that you've just got married and we pray for you and ask God's blessing on your relationship together? And at that point, the bloke started to cry. So she's crying, he's crying, so I thought I'd join in. So I started to cry, and we're all crying in the street. And, you know, in my head, I was thinking, what have I just done? What are the elders and deacons going to say? Because I hadn't asked permission. Better to ask for forgiveness than permission, I always say. And so the next morning, we get him up on the platform. We get him out the front, and I explain the situation. And you know, as I explained that they got married, I could have kissed every member of my congregation that morning because they applauded. They applauded this couple for him having made the choice to get married. And I said, well, we're going to pray for them. And the guy said, can I just say something? Now, we'd not vetted this. I had no idea. It could be Woody, couldn't it? You know, I had no idea what the bloke was going to say. So I handed the microphone over and he said, do you know that we've got it all the wrong way around. We've made some tragic mistakes in our lives. But today we want to make a declaration to you and to God. They weren't Christians. To you and to God that from this moment we want to begin again. Start afresh. The congregation applauded. Now I said, well, okay, let's pray. So they bowed their heads and I bowed my head. And I have to say, because I come from a bit more of a charismatic stable than Albany Road, really, I prayed with my eyes open. It's always a good idea, isn't it? Because I'm nosy. So I'm standing there, and I'm praying at the front for this couple here. And one of my oldest members stood up. The grey suit brigade. You know what I'm saying, don't you? He had a grey face, grey hair, grey suit, grey tie, and 2 walking sticks. And he slowly came down the aisle. And so, they say men can't multitask. I was praying whilst being terrified at the same time. And he came down to the front, and I'm thinking, I am going to get it in the neck now. And he stood behind the couple like this, and he put his sticks down on the floor like that, and then could hardly get back up. And when I finished the prayer, he put his hands on their shoulders, and he started praying with them, with tears streaming down his face. And at that moment, I closed my eyes because I was thinking, thank God for that. It's going to be okay. When I opened my eyes, there's a queue down the aisle of people waiting to pray for this young couple. Now, do you think they will come to faith in Jesus Christ? The answer has got to be yes, doesn't it? Because they have sensed something of the love of God. In the midst of the problem, God sees only possibilities. And moves into that person's life, how? Through the church, through God's people. And we are to be those people. As the group go today, they go to touch others with the love of God and His grace. And as you stay with the same goal, the same heart, the same passion, and so are we down at Albany Road Baptist Church. We are in this together. We need a fresh vision of the world in which we live. And then finally this morning, we need a fresh vision of ourselves. Because we are the ones that God chooses to use. He doesn't wait until we're perfect, just as well. He doesn't wait until we're sorted, just as well. If we were sorted, we would have nothing to say to the unsorted. It's in the midst of the mess of our lives, with the difficulties and the stresses and the strains and the imperfections that we face, that God says, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And as the group leave this church, they're not going with a master plan, I hope. They're not going thinking they're perfect. They're not going thinking that they've got it all right and those that are left behind have got it all wrong. They're slipping their hand into the hands of a great big God. They're looking out at the world with all its problems and its possibilities. And they're saying, here we are, use us. And God would say the same to those of you who are late, stay behind. Some of us need to hitch up our skirts, pull up our trousers, and get on with the work because we've become lazy. We've become complacent. We've become comfortable. We've become, it's all about me, Jesus. And God would say to us, here's your opportunity to rise to a challenge. We need a fresh vision of ourselves. A fresh vision to go. A fresh vision to give. You remember the little boy with his lunchbox? I love that little boy, don't you? I mean, talk about typically childlike, isn't it? He looks around him and thinks, good grief, there's an awful lot of people here. And Jesus says, who's got anything worth giving? And he looks down at his little lunchbox. So small, so inadequate, so not up to the job, but he offers it anyway. And we are not up to the task, are we? Unless we are willing to put ourselves in the hands of a mighty God. Recently, I was reading Exodus chapter 3. You know the story of Moses at the burning bush. I love that story. Moses is going about his daily business. He's not expecting to meet with God. And then it comes across a bush that is burning but not being consumed. And he goes, oh, look, a bush that's burning. I must go over and take another look. He could be Welsh, couldn't he? The master of the art of understatement. I mean, me, I'd either leg it or I wouldn't have time to think about it. And as he's there, God says these amazing words. He says to him, I have seen the plight of my people Israel and have come down. And that's really quite consoling, isn't it? I have seen the plight of my people at Woodville Road Baptist Church and I have come down. I have seen the plight of those that you are sending out. I almost said kicking out, but that isn't true, is it? You know, I have seen their plight and come down. And because I have come down, I'm going to send you. Listen, God, if you come down, why don't you do it yourself? God never does he? He always uses means. And Moses says, I can't go. Look at me. I lisp. I stutter. I have a problem, an impediment. And God says, I will go with you. But Moses isn't convinced. And maybe you're not convinced if you're leaving this morning. It's a scary thing to do, isn't it? Who's leading this poor group? I didn't mean that as if their leading is going to be really bad. Who's leading it? They don't know yet. A woman. That just made sense, didn't it? Yeah. Are you leading this group? Fantastic. Okay. Are you feeling confident about all of this? You feel confident in the Lord. What about in the everything else? Where's your finances going to come from? No, I don't want you to fib. That's fine. Very good. And that's the only reason worth going, isn't it? Because God is leading. Absolutely. You wouldn't go for any other reason, would you? You don't, do you? No, you don't. Ain't that the truth? Yeah. But we need to recognize the reality of that, don't we? But Moses isn't convinced because the task is large and he is small. So what does God say to him? What's that in your hand? And he goes, a stick. And God says to him, if I can use a stick, maybe I can use you. Throw the stick down and it becomes a snake. Pick it up and it becomes a stick. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that hugely consoling. Because the reality is, sometimes I feel like a stick or a donkey. You know, I can make an ass of myself anytime. But if God can use a stick, if God can use 5 loaves and 2 fish, if God can use a donkey, then he can use me and you. But more than that, he wants to. He wants to. A friend of mine called Marion was standing in, and I'm going to close with this, was standing in a playground one day, feeling really bad about her parenting skills. She wasn't doing a great job. to be perfectly honest with you. And as she stood there in the playground, primary school, she had her head bowed and she looked absolutely distraught. And one of the other mums in the playground came up to her and said to her, "You look really sad this morning. Why are you feeling so sad?" And she said, "Because I was just standing here thinking what a big pig's ear I am making of being a parent." And this woman said to her, "Oh, thank goodness for that. I thought I was the only one." And you're a Christian, aren't you? She had never met this woman before, but she seemed to know that she was a Christian. If you aren't sorted, then there's hope for the rest of us. Can we go for a coffee? So Marion said, "Well, yeah, if you like." So they disappeared down the coffee shop, and they're sitting there having a coffee. And the chat was great, and they sort of encouraged one another. And at the end of the conversation, the woman said, "Can we do this again next week?" And Marion said, "Well, if you want." So they met together the following week, and this lady said, "I brought a friend, is that okay?" And Marion said, "Yeah, okay." And all she shared with them was her problems and her worries and her woes, and they did the same, and they felt like they were sort of in it together. Well, by the end of 6 weeks, there were 10 of them meeting in the coffee shop. And one of them turned around to Marion and said, "You're the leader of this group. Why don't we find some material that we can do that'll help us in our parenting?" And Marion said, "I didn't even know there was a group." 2 years later, she is organizing in Honiton community action teams that are working in association with the antenatal nurses, with the district nurse, and with the doctor's practices, and reaching out in schools, providing parenting skills training for parents. And it all started because she looked bad in a playground. If God can use Marion, God can use you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that God is always bigger than we can possibly imagine, that you are always greater than we have yet seen. And Lord, we come to you this morning with open hearts and open hands and open lives. And we ask that you might see down deep into the bowels of our souls, the recesses of our lives. And where we are stuck, you might unstick us. Where we are hurting, you might heal us. Where there is darkness, you might bring light, in order that we might know that you are the God who heals and helps and makes us whole. But Lord, we don't pray that we might just revel in the wonder of our relationship with God. We pray it so that we might see the world outside and recognize that our God is the solution to all problems and all ills and wants to use us. Take us, Lord, whether we stay or whether we go, whether it's a new year and a fresh birthday, or a trip into a master's degree, or a new church that we're forming, or a new job that we're starting, or a place where we're staying, and use us to your praise and to your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.